You ever wonder what it says on your prayer shawl if you have one? Blessed Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments, commands us to wrap ourselves in fringes. Father God, we praise you for your word today. Thank you, Father God, for what you're doing. Well, we are in a series that right now it's called The Journey to 2020. And boy, preparation for the journey is key for the success of the journey. Amen? You ever prepare for a trip or not prepare for a trip and expect it to work? You know, I'm gonna go to Disney, or I'm going, you know, to visit family, and you don't prepare for it, it just doesn't seem to work. And it's so important for us too that, you know, here we are getting ready for 2020, and I really feel like this is the preparation period for it, and that this is important because the preparation is really key for the success. You want to have your stuff in order and prepared to go into the journey without going in there and not expecting, you know, the things you'll need to have. Fuel in your tank and clothes to wear and finances to buy or pay for things that you want to do. So this is a preparation for 2020. I feel like sometimes we go into the new year too casually at times where, yeah, we're going to, you know, we're super excited for the holidays, and then the new year comes, and then we make a resolution that we're going to do something different, and that lasts about a day. You know, we just don't prepare enough. I don't believe that we're preparing enough for big things to happen. And the more we prepare, the better we're ready for this to happen. So I really felt like this month, I just wanted to prepare for our journey, and I saw such a parallel in Ezra, as Ezra was preparing the coming back of the rebuilding of the church and the rebuilding of the temple. So I kind of felt like the Lord was leading that in me and doing that. Just a little quick history for your scholars and for your word. In the original word, the original canon that was written, Chronicles 1, Chronicles 2, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all one book. Just so you know that. So they all correlate to each other in a time period that kind of goes through about 150 years. And a lot of scholars believe that it was Ezra who wrote all those books. That Ezra wrote Chronicles 1, 2. Ezra, of course, wrote Ezra. And then Nehemiah, he also wrote Nehemiah. So a lot of people believe that in the traditional scholarly way. So when I jump back and forth with Nehemiah and Ezra, it's really all of the same story of what God's doing to rebuild the church. And there's certain patterns in here that really we can lock into and walk through that helps us to do this. So let's stand together. We're going to read the word. We'll start off with Nehemiah 1. And we're going to read the word in Nehemiah 1, 9. Let's read together with Sonia.
But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father. This has to be a word from you. Father, this has to be your Holy Spirit delivering the word. This has to be the anointing of your Holy Spirit imparting the word into us. That, Father God, this can't be, Father God, a word of encouragement or motivation, but this has to be a word of change and transformation, because this is something that, Father, we need to prepare ourselves for this new year coming, and that this is a crucial time of the church. And so, Father God, I pray by your word, by your inspiration, and by your Holy Spirit, Father God, make this true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So in Nehemiah, I really kind of noticed that there's four real keys that we see that kind of help us through the journey. It's a navigational checklist. But there's four real keys that we really look at that traditionally throughout Scripture, we can see this again and again. And the first key into this in this checklist is having a humble heart. The next one is just acknowledging who God is and just, you know, giving him the credit that's due. And then that confession of ourself and who we are and where we are. It's like just laying true, God, you're God and you're great, but I'm not. And you can work through that. When there's a humility and humbling ourselves and then confessing our sins before him and then remembering the promise. So in Nehemiah, I just want to start off with Nehemiah 1:4. And this is where Nehemiah hears the word. He asks the question from one of the people that just came back from Jerusalem. So Ezra has already gone out. It's 13 years later when Ezra went. It's about 50 years later when Zerubbabel, who was the first person, if you watch your history, the first person who went back to start to rebuild. So much of the Bible hinges around this very article. So we have Daniel, and we know that Daniel was there with King Nebuchadnezzar. We know Daniel was there with Darius the king. We know Daniel was there during this period. We know Daniel was preparing a way. Daniel was a symbol of humility, but of authority. Daniel raised to the top to be one of the head council, not because of his position of who he was or who his parents were or his authority. It was his humility and his wisdom by the Holy Spirit that the king saw greatness in him. And he's like, man, you're like 10 times wiser and smarter than all of my scribes and all of my majesty that tell me that they're so smart. You're 10 times smarter than them. And so he was always promoted, and he always gave credit, humility. He always gave credit to God. He's like, man, it's just the Lord who's teaching me. So much of our scriptures really tie to this story. I've kind of researched and looked at this, and it's like the last three books of the Bible are prophets. They're called minor prophets. Those three minor prophets were in this exact period. We see Esther. We know the story of Esther. Esther was in the middle of this. Esther was right after Daniel and Darius and the kings, and Esther came into this. And so many of the Bibles and Jeremiah predicted and prophesied this would happen. Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus the king that he would come in this period. So much of Scripture point to this point to this rebuilding of the church, because the rebuilding of the church was so important because they needed to reestablish their position. And that's really, I feel like in America, I'll just be honest and transparent, that we can't afford, this world, this nation can't afford to lose the church. I mean, we are the stability of this nation. We are the purpose, as we study history, I don't care what people say, we are the purpose of this nation, the church, the freedom to service God and to seek God. And if you're Catholic or if you're, Church of Christ or if you're Baptist, to seek God with all your heart in freedom and not persecution of the church or persecution of government. We established our whole constitution to allow us freedom. But because this is the foundation of this nation, we can't afford to let this body, the church, go to hell. And it really is headed in a wrong direction. We can see it in our families. We see it in the attendance of our churches in America. We see it in the young generation. They just don't see the relevance of what. Why do I have to come to church? So when you see young people coming and with a fire and a passion, that's a blessing, because we need this generation to carry this passion to the rest of these families, because without this church, without church, this nation won't stand. There's no government. We don't have a government that could carry this nation without church. We see it already. They're already all over each other, all about, do this and do that and prove this and prove that. And it's just disastrous that both sides are out of order, and it's only because it's the church that brings the purpose, not the government. We think the government, well, I'm on the right side of the government or I'm on the left side of the government. It's not what side we're in. It's God. And God's on both sides, bro. Because I'm telling you, you know, we get all, he's on my side. No, he's on all sides. He wants everyone to the kingdom of God. And this is the purpose our government established, that freedom. So we can't afford to let this thing crash. We can't afford to let this thing be divided. We can't afford to have this next generation not see a passion of God. And we're, as the word says, we're the only scripture a lot of these people will ever read. And you know, they don't like what they're seeing. The hypocrisy, the judgment, the unforgiveness, the lack of humility, the lack of acknowledgement of God. Yeah, I got promoted because I'm the best. When the truth is, you got promoted just like Daniel. Maybe you were the best, but because God gave that to you. That's the humility this nation needs to see. This generation needs to see, is humility of acknowledging God. God, you did this. And I thank you. If I have the knowledge, it's because you allowed me to go to the schools or do the things or whatever it is. Oh, it's Jim's iPad. I'm like, who's calling me? All my friends are right here. But it's that humility of confessing our sins and just saying, God, you know, we've messed up. And sometimes we hold on. This is our, I think, our biggest flaw in the church is we hold on to someone else's aggressions or progress. Why am I not speaking well today? Transgressions, thank you, against us. We'll hold those transgressions like, oh my gosh, I have a right to be mad at that person. I was right the way I did this. I was right. And so that lack of humility to confess our sins and say, Lord, honestly, I'm just as messed up. You know, when somebody does something to me, one of my things is when I see something happen or somebody say something to me, I'm like, at first I'm offended, just being honest. First I'm offended, then I ask the question, gee, have I ever done that? And right away, without fail, yeah, you just did it 5 minutes ago. Oh, yeah, I did, didn't I? You know, without fail, if we'll just be honest with each other and ask God, God, have I ever done that? Yeah, and the answer is usually yes, because that's why we're so offended. Because usually, because we're the ones that are doing that too, you know. Wait, that's mine. But if we let that go and confess that before God, we just have such a freedom, and I just thank the Lord for that. And then just standing on his promise, just knowing, God, you've got this promise. And it brings a hope to the nation and to the generation that they're not seeing. They don't see it through the government. They don't see it through, man, what do I have? This is the greatest fear of the next generation. And tell me if I'm wrong. The greatest fear of the next generation is, what do I have to look forward to? Because this is a mess. And it doesn't look like it's getting better. See? But when you have a promise and you stand on a promise and teach that to the next generation, hey, God's got a promise for us. He brought us through great trials and tribulations. Then it becomes a testimony. And now you're encouraging people. God will get you through this. God will help you through this. And that anxiety can fall away. That anxiousness can be relieved. And so it's so important. These keys are real important for us. And so we'll start with the first one in Nehemiah, and he's talking in Nehemiah 1:4, and so he heard a report back from a person who came back from Jerusalem. He's like, how's it going? How's it going in Jerusalem? This is 13 years later after Ezra already went and started building the temple, but he didn't build the walls. You understand that? He built the temple, but not the walls. And so the walls are burned down and broke down, and so he came back and said, man, everything's broke, everything's busted, the walls are all down. And so it was when he heard this, that these words, that he sat down and wept, and he moaned before for many days and fasted and prayed before God in heaven, of heaven. And this is a key for us, really, our first navigational point is that we just need to really see that God, you know, it's our honesty and our humility to humble ourselves. And look at that in James 4, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, for he will lift you up. And it's that humility that I think a lot of times we tend to lose track of. We say, well, if I'm strong, then people will trust me. If I'm strong, then people will know that they have a good leader. And for people, preference to people, is usually that they see humility as more of a strength than it is, you know, the act of being strong in front of somebody. And a lot of times we do that to cover our weakness. A lot of people I'll meet who are angry and bitter, and I just have to remind myself, they're doing that because they're protecting something that they're hurting about. And if I can see it that way, I don't take the offense. I don't get mad and, oh, that guy's just a jerk. I'm like, oh, that guy needs some prayer. Boy, that guy's hurting. And so I know I can pray for that person. I know I can humble myself before that person because it doesn't hurt me to humble myself. But it does hurt me to lift myself up and be prideful that, you know, they don't have a right to treat me like that. Everybody says, I want to be a servant of God until one point happens, until you're treated like a servant. I want to be a servant of God. And then when somebody treats you like a servant, how dare them? They don't have a right to talk to me like that. Well, that's the way servants are taught and talk to. And when we get treated like that, then we get offended, like, oh my gosh, you don't have a right to tell me that or talk to me like that. Well, what was Jesus spoken to? He was spoken to as if he was a servant. And they treated him that way and humbled himself. And he's like, man, I'm here to do the Lord's work. And so it's so important that we understand that God, our key, one of our greatest keys, and I believe for navigating this journey that we're headed to, is really humbling ourselves. And really preparing this. So I just want to stop. And I just want to ask the Lord to move right here. Heavenly Father, I just come to you. And Father, this has to be your spirit moving in this humility of us. That Father God, when we humble, your word says when we humble ourselves and pray, that Father God, you listen and you hear us. And too many times as a church, we harden ourselves or we lift ourselves up in pride. And we want to be right when right is wrong. Being right is being wrong. But being humble is being in power. Yeah. And so, Father God, that just doesn't make sense to our mind. It doesn't make sense to our spirit, our ego. It doesn't make sense to our manhood or our womanhood. It doesn't make sense to us as humans. But in the spirit of truth, humility is strength. We are far stronger, humble to each other than we are bold with one another, telling each other what we're doing wrong, telling each other what they should fix or what they should correct, but humbling ourselves first before we pull the plank out of someone else's eye, the speck. We should be looking at the plank in us and humble. So, Father God, I want to stop right here. I just want to ask, Holy Spirit, we just want to humble ourselves. We've got a journey ahead of us, 2020. We just have a journey ahead of us. And this journey has to start with our humility. As we see Nehemiah, it started with his humility. He wept before you for many days, seeking after you, humbling himself, fasting and praying. And so, Father, as we are fasting right here as a body, a church, Father, let this fast be a moment of humility for us, humbling ourselves. Father God, humbling ourselves that we, Father God, want to engage you. We want to engage your will. And in order for that to happen, there can't be two wills in the way. There has to be one will. And so we have to submit and humble ourselves for our will, for your will to be done. And that's what humility does, is, Lord, I want you to have your way today. I want you to come into this. We see the walls were broken down in the time of Nehemiah. And we see today the walls are broken down in our government and our relationships. We can't even get along. Father God, we can't even be on the same page and yet have different opinions. Like, well, if we have a different opinion, then we have to fight to be right. That's wrong. Our nation was built on men and women who came in with different beliefs. They understood you as Lord and Savior, but they had different understandings. They had different relationships. And Father God, you brought them together as one. You never brought a cookie cutter to make this one person and one society to all be the same. But you allowed us the differences. Even in your disciples, you had zealots who were with tax collectors. What were they zealot about? They were a zealot against the tax collectors. But they were disciples together. How is that possible, Lord? Why was that possible? Lord, you brought truth together as one. And so, Father, it came through humility and humbling ourselves. So, Father God, I pray right now that we are learning through fasting and prayer. Father God, we're learning how to be humble. That it is absolutely okay to have a different opinion. We should be encouraging each other to have our own opinions and not discouraging and arguing about truth and what truth is to us. But Father God, allowing people to have freedom to seek you with all their heart, with all their life, and with all of our love. For love is truly expressed in its best form when it humbles itself for others to be lifted up. And so, Father God, I just pray right now that we lift each other in humility and love. That, Father God, what one person believes, let us encourage that person. Let us lift that up and let us stand with that person in agreement. That, Father God, it's not a divided house. See, it's a united house with diverse opinions, diversity of thought, diversity of understanding, but you, Father, unity of purpose. The purpose is showing love. Father God, to show love to you and to others. And so, Father God, I just thank you for this spirit of humility that's coming because we see the broken walls just like Nehemiah saw the brokenness. And it just busted his heart. He just broke his heart. He saw the temple was built, but the walls were destroyed. And so we see that today. We see our temples are built, but our walls are wrecked, Father God. We've allowed them to fall. So, Father God, I pray for the walls of the church body to be built again, that we build them up because of your purpose, not to isolate people out, but to secure people in, that they're safe, and they're in a place where the enemy can't get to them. They're in a place where they're safe among friends, and they're not worried about a knife in the back because they have a different opinion, or maybe they're from a different culture or a different relationship. But, Father God, let's embrace this. Father God, we just praise you. Build the walls again, that we have safety in the house. We're more divided in our houses of church than we are in our government. And we've got so many denominations. I think there's over 838 denominations of Baptists. Why is that? Because our walls have been broken. Father God, we've become divided. I thank you for your humility. The second journey that we really need to look at in our hearts in this navigation through this is the second part of acknowledging God. And so here's Nehemiah in verse 5. He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, those who observe your commandments. Please let your ears be attentive and let your eyes be opened that you may hear the prayers of your servant. And here where we see this, we see the acknowledgement that God is, this is you. If we'll acknowledge God, he'll set us on our path. And this is the path that God really wants for us, is really just to acknowledge him, give him the glory, give him the praise. And that we pray, Lord God, you made heaven and earth. You're awesome. You're an awesome God. You've kept this covenant with us with mercy, with love, Father God, who love you. So in this, Nehemiah is really preparing his, his mental attitude, acknowledging what God's got in plan for us and really seeking this out. And so, Father God, I just want to pray real quick. Father, I want to pray, Father God, that we acknowledge you right here. That, Father God, it's you that brought us to this place. It's you that brought us to this nation. We could have been born anywhere else in the world. And Father God, you chose us to be here for such a time as this. And so, Father God, this is an acknowledgement that we are here because you planned this and that there's a greater purpose in this. And the purpose is love. And the purpose is mercy. And so, Father God, we just acknowledge what you're doing here and what your purpose here in us. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Father God. The third thing we want to do is confessing our sins. And as Nehemiah continues to speak out in verse 6, he says, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. And this is just the acknowledgement that the humility in this, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And once we can get a hold of this, we have a whole lot more humility. We have a whole lot more patience for others. But once we get a hold of this, that Father God, you want a church who's prayerful to be forgiven. And sometimes we think, I'm not as bad as this person or that person, and so I don't have as much to be forgiven for. And we almost stand in a place of haughtiness or a place of righteousness. And the word says about Satan, Lucifer, that you are the bright and morning star, the glory of heaven, until I found iniquity in you. And the iniquity was his lack of admission of sin and confession of his sin. And this is really where the key is for the church. When we start to stand and say, well, I'm the right way. I'm the church, we're the only way. This denomination, this group or this thing, we are the only set. We are the only sect as we are to heaven. And when we get to that place, we've lost all of this humility. We've lost the acknowledgement of God, and we've definitely lost the confession of sin. So, Father God, I just want to confess, just like Nehemiah right here, he sets the third part of this in motion. And he says, Father God, forgive us, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so, Father God, you've come to pay that price. And so, Father, Nehemiah has set the motion of the third key to really push this purpose of what you have for the church today is to really be a church, Father God, of awareness of ourself and awareness of our sins. And when we can look eternally into us and look, Father God, inside of our hearts and inside of our lives and acknowledge our sin, we're much faster. We're much more willing to forgive others of their sins. Your word says that if we don't forgive our brothers, if we don't forgive them, then we're a liar and we don't love God. That we have to confess our sins and forgive those who have sinned against us. And we don't do that if we have pride in our life that we think we've never sinned. But the truth is, we've sinned continually in our life. Our fathers and I, we have sinned before you, Lord. And so, Father God, we confess as a church, we confess as a body of Christ. Father God, we confess the sins that we have before you because we want to set in motion the victory you have before us. And we can't do this without the confession of our life. So forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, we give you praise and thanks for this, Lord. The fourth one is the remembrance of God's promise, and I love in Nehemiah 9. This is what we just read, but I'm gonna start off in Nehemiah 8. Let me do 7, 8, and 9. So we have actively, you can follow along, actively very corrupt we have acted very corruptly against you, Lord, and have not kept your commandments, your statutes, or your ordinances, which you've commanded us to do from Moses. And then he says here, but remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, you will scatter us among all the nations. But, the scripture we read starting off, but if we turn to you, it says, turn to me and keep my commandments and do them. Though some of you were cast out as far parts of the heavens, yet I will gather you there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as to dwell in my name. What he's doing here is he's saying, God, remember your promise. You said, yeah, if we sin against you, you'll cast us out and we'll throw us out. But you said, but if we change, but if we confess, but if we acknowledge that this is an error, you promise you'll gather us no matter how far we are from you, and you'll bring us back. And really, this is so important for us to stand on. What he's saying here is, man, wait a minute, God. You've made a promise here, and I'm coming into the promise that you said if we'll confess this, we'll change our behaviors, we'll make this right with you, you'll change this today. That you'll bring it however far. Sometimes we feel like we're so far from God because we've separated ourselves from God. We've done so much from God. Surely God will never pull us back. And it says right here in the word, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you've left, no matter how far you've been cast out, no matter how far you've left him, he said, I'll bring you back. And all it takes is our remembrance of him and going, God, I want this. I want this change. I want to see this happen in my life. For I'm your servants. God's declaring this to us that God, we're your servants. That now that you're your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. God, you've redeemed us because we are your servants. Doesn't mean we're perfect. See, we get confused with our perfection. See, God paid the price for our lack of perfection. But it's the promise he wants us to step into. This is the place that we have to start taking authority. This is the place we have to get to that we know that, God, you're going to do this. See, we step into the gap that our government has created, that our nation has created, that our world is created. There's a gap in the relationship that we have, and the rich are richer, and the poor become poorer. And this gap in between is where God has came to bring truth and life, that he wants to fill this gap. And this is what Nehemiah is saying here, is that he's saying, God, you, with your power, are going to fix this. Because me, in my humility, I confess it, that I messed up, that I didn't do everything perfect, that I held grudges against people, that I was angry against people that hurt me or did things against me. But God says in his word, but if you'll just turn that and say, God, no, I'm not staying in that. Because your power said, and your hand said, you want to redeem this. And in the word redemption, what it means is to turn it around. It means to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And that's really what Christ is here to do, is pay this price that we really have no way to do. And so in these four keys that Nehemiah has really opened up for us, it opens up the power of God's redemption, what this nation is for and what we are here for in this 2020, that 2020 is a crisis of a life right now for us, that we really need to approach this going, God, this is your word. You said if we turn, you said if we confess ourselves, you said if we humble ourselves, if we acknowledge who you are, these keys will bring us to this point, that you will intervene and do your will and your work through your hand. Can you imagine his hand? The scriptures say that God's entire creation is in the palm of his hand. So how hard is it for him to turn this around? How hard is this for him to bless us? See, It says he doesn't even have to breathe through his nostrils to make a change. It doesn't even stir him, but yet we pray to him like, oh, my Lord, I'm praying for health, I'm praying for strength, or I'm praying for finances. Lord, please, and we're begging him as if this is hard. He's like, no, all I'm looking for is an opportunity for your humility. And so he brings us to these places. Even, can you imagine, even people that have sinned against us, what if it was a setup? I'm just hypothetical. But what if it was a setup? Somebody offended you just to give you an opportunity to forgive them. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about you to be mad or God was mad at you or that he wanted you to get hurt. He's like, no, I wanted you to see that you have unforgiveness. So I allowed this person to be hurtful to you. For your blessing. Would he do something like that? Absolutely. Because he loves you that much. He'll do anything for you. And it takes these four simple keys to really see God's hand move and start to change life. So here's a prayer that he prayed. And if I can get you on keyboards, he prayed verse 11 as he's speaking to the Lord. And I just want to say real quick, as he says, remember in verse 8, he says, remember, Lord, my prayers. I really know in the New Testament, this is a remembrance of us. Instead of we're pleading God to remember, now he's asking for you to remember. Remember, I've done this already. In the early scriptures, he says, Lord, open your eyes to see and your ears to hear my prayers. And now he's saying, through Jesus Christ, time for our eyes to be opened. Time for our ears to hear what his promise has already done for us. And that he's already guaranteed all this. We don't have to plead to God. In the Old Testament, there's a pleading for God to do something. In the New Testament, when we say, God, remember, we're really asking ourselves, remember what good things God has already done for you. What he's already done through the word, what he's already done for the cross. And this is the prayer that Nehemiah is seeking out. It's like, God, you've got this. And I just need to stand on this promise because this is us. He says in the word, this is your servants and that we are here to serve you. Verse 11, he says, oh Lord, I pray, please, let your ears be attentive. We can turn that around and say, Lord, I pray, please, open my ears to hear. Attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayers of your servants. So what he's saying is, be attentive to the prayers of your servant, Nehemiah, he's saying, and to the prayers of your servants, us. Be attentive to the prayers of us, he says. And he who desires and fears your name, and let your servant, prosper this day, I pray, and grant you mercy in the sight of men. And he's saying, in the sight of this man, because he was the cupbearer of the king. But he's asking, God, give us grace and mercy today in the sight of men. Because that's the promise of these four keys. When we humble ourselves and when we acknowledge God and we confess our sin before God, and then we remember his promises of God. These four keys are important for us. I want to say this real quick, and I think it'll ring true for all of us. We love to imitate. How many people have gone on a Jericho walk? How many times? Have you ever gone on a Jericho walk? Walked around something? Prayed seven times? Shouted to the Lord? How many times did God do a Jericho walk in Scripture? How many times did Jesus do a miracle of sight and do it the same way every time? Or did he do it each time differently? Every time he did something different. spit in an eye one time and made mud another time and told him to go to the pool and wash it out. But each time God did miracles, each time differently. And we love to kind of mimic what God does. Oh, if God did it this way, he's going to do it again this way. We look at the great revivals, and each great revival that's hit our nation had a different impact in our nation and done different things. Some was the power of tongues and the Holy Spirit. Others were healing. Others were evangelistic, like with Billy Graham. And every revival was different. But yet we keep wanting to repeat these revivals, or well, I want to do it this the way that they did it then. We're going to do it the same way today. But you notice God always does it differently, except for this. Every person, every man, woman, child, every prophet, every beginning of every book, look at Jeremiah, look at Elijah, look at David, look at every man of God. They came to God these four ways, and this never changed. They came to God and said, God, I humble myself. See, this is the key that never changes. He always does things uniquely and different because we are different. We're unique. And the Holy Spirit is always doing something new. And sometimes we'll miss the new because we're looking for the old. Look at Jesus. When Jesus came, they're like, we're looking for the Messiah. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm right here. I'm the Messiah. And they're missing because they're looking for something old to see something new. So God is always doing new things. The Holy Spirit moves in new ways all the time. And sometimes in our churches we get stuck. Well, we're Pentecostal or we're this or that. And that's all good. I want to be Holy Spirit filled. Whatever that looks like. Oh, you're a name and claim it church. Yeah, I'm here to name and claim for God's glory. But I want it to be God's glory that we're looking. So every time the Holy Spirit moves and every time Jesus did miracles, it was uniquely, except for this. It was always four things that every man, every prophet, every king, every person that set themselves to God. You remember when Samuel was born, his mother was outside the temple and she moaned and groaned before the Lord, and the priest, like, is she drunk? You know, what's with her? Because she humbled herself before God and just came before him, acknowledging who he was, confessing her sins, and standing on his promise. God, you said this. This is your promise, and I believe this. And she brought forth one of the greatest priests and one of the greatest men of God and dedicated him to the temple. But every man and every woman and every king, good king, came to God through these four ways. God's never changed that. So if we want to be imitators of a move of God, absolutely. But this is how it starts. It all starts this way. So let's stand up together. And I just want to pray over us right here. Father God, I want a new move. I want a new move of your Spirit. I'm appreciative of the old. I am so thankful. I am so thankful of your old things that have come and have changed the churches, brought people in by the thousands. They couldn't believe the miracles that were happening. But each time that your Holy Spirit came, it was different waves of different moves and different things happening. But Father God, this never has changed. These four keys have never changed. That when we come before you and we humble ourselves, and that we acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, and that we confess our sins. Lord God, we are sinners. And we have fallen short, way, way short. The truth is, we've fallen way shorter than we want to admit. Way shorter. But there's a freedom in saying that. Wow, there's a relief in saying that. It's not more burden carrying on your shoulder, it's less. Lord God, I confess it. We've missed it. But Father God, I stand on your promise. The fourth check of this navigational truth that, Father God, when I stand on your promise, but you promised when we turn ourselves back to you, that you will draw us, no matter how far away we've gone, you'll draw us back to the point of your glory. So, Father God, I pray over our nation. I pray over our presidents. I pray over, Father God, I pray over the Congress and the House of Representatives. I pray over our judicial system. Father God, I pray of our municipal systems. Father God, I pray, Father God, of our law enforcement, the officers. Father God, I pray for our military. Father God, I pray for our firemen and firefighters and emergency responders. Father God, I pray over them because your promise says if I'll turn myself back to you, humble myself and pray to you, Father God, that you'll hear my prayers. I don't have to plead anymore. God, please, no. You hear and you perform. So I pray over our nation this moment right here, right now, for 2020. I pray over 2020. I pray over the work that you're doing in 2020, over all of this. You can make this all fit together for the glory of your kingdom. I have faith in this. The word tells me so. And so, Father God, I pray over every house today. I feel an anointing to pray for your home right now, every one of you, to pray over you for increase is coming. Father God, I pray over financial increase to the homes. Father God, some people feel like they're desperate just to pay the bills. God, bring an increase. God, bring an increase. And others of you feel blessed and thankful for what he's given you, but God's bringing increase. He's bringing more increase. The more he can give you, the more you can give. The more he can get to you, the more he can get through you. Father God, your promise, Father God, is there for us. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. And every one of them is unlocked and released by these four keys. Every prophet, every king, every man of God, every woman of God who's come to you, you hear it. You hear it. And so, Father God, we call to remembrance, not of you. We're not trying to remind you. We're not trying to remind you of your promise. Time for us to remind ourselves. I remember your promise. You promised health in my family. I pray that over right now, health in the families. You promised wealth and blessings. I pray blessings over our families. I pray healing, Father, in us. I pray, Father, growth in us by the Spirit of truth. You said that your Holy Spirit will come and teach us personally. Every man and woman, you will teach us by the Spirit of promise, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So, Father God, I praise you today. Father God, I don't have to remind you, but I do have to remind me. And I remind me today, right now, just remind yourself. Remind yourself what his promise is over you. And that he's not left any one of us. He's not forsaken any of us. If he knows the hairs on everyone's head, he certainly knows you as a person and the purpose you have on earth. And he's not forgotten you. Even though Satan's telling you for years, you're forgotten. You're too far gone. Oh, you've walked away from God too far. You'll never come back. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. I feel like you've been told this by the devil, by the Satan, that you've grieved the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, and that he'll never hear you. That's a lie. The only way to grieve the Holy Spirit is to not acknowledge your humility in God. Just like Satan did. He wouldn't acknowledge the humility of himself before the Lord. And so, Father God, I praise you that no matter how far we've gone, no matter how far we've left, you promised in the word, just like Nehemiah said, you promised in the word, you'll bring us back. You'll bring us back. And so, Father God, I praise you. You're bringing back children, grandchildren. Father God, you're bringing back relatives and neighbors. Just call those people out that you have in your mind. Call those people. Bring them back. Bring them back. You said you would. I'm reminding me, not you. God, I don't have to remind you. I just have to remind me and open my eyes to see. You already see. Open my ears to hear. You already hear. So, Father God, I praise you and thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in this four simple, powerful keys to open up the promise of God in everything we do this year and in year 2020. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. And we'll see you on Wednesday. Don't miss out. We love you all so much. God bless.